Welcome all of you here on this Good Friday evening service. Also those of you that have joined us via our Facebook Live and on our phone patch. We're going to open our service with song number 720 from our supplement, "O to See the Dawn," or "The Power of the Cross," number 720.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, shall we pray. Our Heavenly Father, you who are the great lover of our soul, today we celebrate you as the suffering Savior. Indeed, the only place we can glory is in your cross. That was all because of your great love for all humanity that you did it. And we thank and praise your holy name that we have been set free. We've had our feet set upon the rock of the truth. And then we live in that truth of your word. And we find that message of the Savior this evening especially comforting to our souls as we see the motions of sin in ourselves and how you became sin, as our hymn writer has so wonderfully put, so that we may be made the righteousness of yourself in God. So we pray this evening that this word would be given to our brother as he rises to speak, and that our hearts would be refreshed in that wonderful message of the gospel. Hear us as we pray, as Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue with hymn number 84, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded.
Thank you.
The traditional psalm for Good Friday is the 22nd psalm. It's on page 436 in the Pew Bible. So we'll read in the name of Jesus. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and they stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto them, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship, all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Amen. Certainly a psalm that is no mystery of who this is speaking of, how the Lord became sin for us, and he who knew no sin. And he not only did that, but he bore our griefs and our sorrows. The 24th verse is especially moving. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. Oftentimes our prayers are much like the beginning of this psalm, where the psalmist laments the fact that God seems to be silent and absent, and we just have to admit it. That's how we many times feel. And the word is many times painfully accurate, and it just tells it how it is. And yet it was this Savior who willingly did this for the joy that was set before him. And this is the great lesson of the selfless life, the life that's lived beyond ourselves, beyond our interests. And all of us have these interests that we need to keep the paycheck coming in, so to speak, and all of those are necessary, raising families. No one is going to say those don't exist. But the big picture is to live beyond ourselves, and that is what Jesus did. And he was the one who not only spoke about it, but by his own death he demonstrated that. And not just for us who sometimes think we're good people, but he did that while we were yet sinners. And that's the difference. And so yesterday he gave us this great commandment to love one another. And that's really not a new commandment, because it's in the Old Testament. But the newness of the commandment is, as I have loved you. And the difference is there that he gave his life. And so that's what we are called to do in many aspects of life, in our marriages, and in our homes, in our churches. We have this great privilege to follow the footsteps of the Savior, and then die to ourselves and be born unto eternal life. All praises be to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's continue with hymn number 722.
greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. As Brother Tom and I were talking here, it almost seems like it's better to stay silent, to simply let God be God. You know, the psalmist made known in the 46th Psalm, he said, "Be still and know that I am God." You know, and that's how we stand before the Word. We struggle with the Word because we don't want to place this Word in a human light. Our desire is that God Himself would speak, that the power of the Word would be through the work of the Holy Spirit within each one of us. You know, so often we, in our humanity, we deal with the frailties of who we are. And that's found throughout the Scriptures. You know, we go back to creation. We go back to Adam and Eve as they were in the garden, the beauty that God created for them, the communion they had with their Father, with their God. And yet, by reason of sin, by the fall of mankind, we have seen the effects for thousands of years. And yet, what a blessing that this Word is that which has prevailed. Because God's promises, the surety of His Word, the power that His Word brings into the human life is that which really sustains life here upon this earth. You know, were we to remove this Word from this world that we live, I dare say it would self-destruct in a short amount of time. But what a God we have. You know, we struggle to speak of Him because He is so mighty, He is so powerful, He is so loving. And His grace is such abundant towards people like us. You know, these times that we have spent in the Lenten season, as we have meditated upon the Word that has been provided for us, the times that you, I'm sure, have read from the Gospels and from the Epistles and from the Old Testament and meditated in your own hearts and minds, you know, the blessing is that God supplies. He brings us to the place where we see that powerful work that was done there on that middle cross of Calvary. You know, that is the culmination of thousands of years of the Word speaking, of man displaying who he is, and we continue to do that here in time. But the power is that God, by his grace and by his great love, continues to cause this message of faith to go forward. Because that is the whole core of what our being needs to be, isn't it? That we believe. That we have faith in what God himself has promised. That we have faith in his supply, what he has done through Christ Jesus. That we can look to those things which God has performed 2,000 years ago. This Word is living, isn't it? The Hebrews writer describes it as being quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and of the intents of the heart. And that's how powerful this Word is. It is a Word that has created all of the things that are around us. But I don't believe that God looks at those things, the creation, and they truly glorify Him in doing what they do. You know, whether it's the flowers or the animals, the stars, the planets, you know, they glorify God because they are in His order, they are in His keeping. But the greatest treasure that He has is the human heart. The faith that you have and the faith that we carry within our hearts and believing and trusting and knowing this work of salvation, because all of creation pointed to that. You know, the Old Testament, we can go through the various patriarchs and matriarchs of the Old Testament, the prophets, the historians of the Old Testament, the Psalms, you know, and they point to this Jesus who died 2,000 years ago. They point to this Jesus who was the suffering Savior, as you know, the prophet Isaiah pointed out so beautifully, as we have just heard from the psalmist. You know, the recognition of our sinfulness, but of God's greatness and of His love. You know, the mighty hand that formed this world, is the same hand that brought to us that work of salvation. The one who spoke these things into creation speaks today, not just in human voice, because we know this word is audible. This word has been, you know, the Apostle Paul has encouraged us to continue to preach. He says that God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save those that would believe. You know, we don't understand how it happens, but it is God's work, and it is the work of the Spirit to bring to us such a powerful word that even tonight we can rejoice. We can give thanks unto the one who has loved us with an everlasting love. I'm going to turn to the epistle set aside for this Good Friday. That's found in the writing the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews, in the 10th chapter. It's found on page 888 in the Pew Bible. That's the 10th chapter of Hebrews. We're going to begin with reading with verse 16. You know, as I have mentioned on Wednesday, and a week ago Wednesday, we read from the book of Matthew, the two chapters that speak of the suffering of Jesus, of his trial, and each of the Gospels has recorded that, you know, and John is the Gospel set aside for today, and I trust that you have read it. If not, you would read it, you know, and it speaks of those things that took place, the events of those disciples that were a part of this work that God was working within them. You know, just as he continues to work within each one of us. But, you know, that work in the letters that have been written, you know, the bulk of the New Testament epistles speak of that completed work that God has accomplished. How God has worked within the hearts of those disciples, of those converts, of the missionaries that went out. How they, you know, even in times of difficulty, they were able to share this message of salvation. Because the message wasn't predicated on the strength of the missionaries or the apostles or the disciples that carried this. But it was upon God himself and of the gift that God has given. And so, in this letter to the Hebrews speaks, and it's written primarily to the Jewish converts, we would call them Messianic Jews today, those that believe, but it really is written to every believer, isn't it? Because, you know, we are all spiritually Jews. You know, Paul in his letter to the Romans, I think we've probably read that many times, but, you know, I just appreciate the fact that he recognizes the power that this word does. You know, he's speaking of circumcision, which was the sign that was given to Abraham. You know, that on the eighth day they were circumcised. But Paul writes at the end of the second chapter, he says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And that's the power that this word brings, is that we recognize that God's word is intended for us. I don't know if you recall the first Wednesday, the two words that came to me that, you know, I asked you to impress was "for you." This is for you, dear brother and sister. This work of salvation, this work of redemption is for you. And sometimes we find that so hard to grasp, to believe. But that's the gift that God brings. He brings faith into our hearts by the work of the Spirit that we can know that this work is for you. And that's where the epistles are so important to read, because they complete the Gospels. You know, they complete the work that Jesus accomplished when he was walking here with us. They complete that not only in time as those writers wrote that and fulfilled what God had given them direction to do, but it continues to complete that in us, even unto this day. And so let's read from the 16th verse, beginning with the 16th verse from the 10th chapter of Hebrews. We'll read in Jesus' name. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together in the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. Amen. We start in the middle of a chapter here, don't we? And with this book of Hebrews, we almost have to go back to the beginning, to the first chapter, because it's really a sermon. It's a sermon to those early Jewish believers to bring to them the knowledge of how complete God's work is. You know, God gave to them an understanding, those that were brought up in the Jewish faith, an understanding of what that Old Testament sacrifices were all about. I think we find it difficult. We have a pristine altar here, that we place in front of the church. But if we were to go back into the temple, if we were going to go back to the time of sacrifice, it would not be a beautiful place to look at. Because there would be the blood sacrifices, the various sacrifices that were required in the Old Testament. You know, they were sacrifices, you know, is the killing of an animal, of a bird, of a bull, of a goat, of a lamb. You know, and the work that was accomplished there was done according to God's command. And so it was an important work. The entire tribe, one of the 12 tribes, the tribe of Levi, was set aside to do this work in the temple, to accomplish the ordinances and the statutes that God had established for them. I would encourage you to look at the book of Leviticus. You know, look at the book of Deuteronomy as it lays out the direction that God gave to them. You know, when they were in the wilderness, he gave them the direction how to build the tabernacle, and it was very specific. Just as it was when it came to the sacrifices that were brought before the altar, before the throne of God, as we have just sung. You know, I love that song. Sometimes I just want to say amen after that song, you know, if we sing it before the message, because it is, you know, the complete work. It brings to us that picture of what God has accomplished for us before his throne. You know, the gift that we have in knowing and seeing this Old Testament is that we see a God at work in the intimate details of life. He didn't just create man and throw us out into the world and say, well, just go do what you want and just, you know, I'm not going to set any direction. No, he charted a course, didn't he? He established the law with the children of Israel. You know, he established the law for what? Was it to bring them into subjection, into fear? No, when he gave the Ten Commandments, he says, remember, I have released you out of bondage, of the bondage of Egypt. It was because he loves them and because he loves us. He established that law and brought that law into being in their lives through the sacrifices, through the obedience that was required. And it proved one thing, didn't it? Just as it proved to them, it proves to us that we can't fulfill that law. And that's why at the beginning of this 10th chapter, the Hebrews writer, which so many and probably most attribute to Paul, he says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers unto perfect. A shadow of things to come. I read a description that I appreciated. When we lived in Clearview, we cut firewood for 25 years, you know. And the picture that was given was that, picture this this oak tree, or in our case it would be an alder or a fir, or, you know, a hemlock. You know, picture it, okay? Would you go out and try to cut that shadow? Would that shadow of that tree have any value to you? Would you be able to burn that in your fireplace? Would you be able to take that into a workshop and construct something out of that? You can't, because it is just a shadow. And that's what the writer is saying here, that God has this perfect work, this beautiful work, to work within each and every human heart, within your heart and within mine. Because it's life itself, because it inspires life within us. And so this shadow that God had given, this picture, which was not the image, is revealed in Christ Jesus, isn't it? This gift that God has given unto us is one that, you know, as he continues on in the earlier part of that 10th chapter, he says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will. This is speaking of Christ. This one who would become that perfect sacrifice, the Lamb, without spot and without blemish, that would accomplish for us what we could not do for ourselves, what the law could not do. The gift that God has given is that he has supplied unto us the faith to look upon this sacrifice, to know and to receive that which God had intended for it. He continues in verse 9 of chapter 10. He says, then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know, if we go back to the Old Testament law and the priesthood and what they had to do, once a year the high priest had to go into the holiest of holies. There was no other time during the year that they could enter in. And it was only the high priest that could go in there, because there was a penalty of death. There was a threat of death upon entering into the holiest of holies. And so the high priest had to go in every year to sacrifice, first for himself and his family, but then for the sins of the entire nation of Israel. He had to take that lamb that was without spot and without blemish. And there was a prayer within their hearts that that sacrifice would be worthy, that it would be acceptable unto God. It was a difficult time for the children of Israel. And there was rejoicing when the high priest came out, and they knew then that the sacrifice had been acceptable. The gift that God had supplied unto them through this lamb that was led into that place of sacrifice. And it says, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Isn't that a beautiful expression, where our Savior is at the right hand of our God, sitting down, a completed work. When Jesus was on the cross, there were seven words or sayings, I guess it is, that were attributed to him. And what do you think was the first word? And these are taken from the four Gospels. It was a word of forgiveness, wasn't it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he spoke a word of salvation. He said, verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Unto that thief on the cross, who had no offering to give unto God, who could not, out of any work of his own, approach unto God. But Jesus said unto him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then he says, he spoke to John and to his mother. He says, woman, behold thy son, and behold thy mother. The compassion and care that this our Lord had, even while he was bleeding upon that cross, as he looked upon his mother, and upon the disciple John, he spoke to them with a heart of compassion. And then he spoke those words, "Eli, Eli, sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Those words which were prefigured in the psalm we have just heard. You know, the gift that God gave is that he approached unto that. He took and bore for us what we could not do. And then there was a word of suffering when he says, "I thirst." And then a word of triumph. He came to that place where he was able to say, "It is finished. Father," and then, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." This work was for you, dear brother and sister. These words are for you, that you could know this Savior, this love that he had for not only for you, but for all of humanity. The love that God, in his great grace, sent his Son into this place of suffering and of death. The one who came willingly. But this man, he says, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's how complete our salvation is. He completed it so that we did not have to face the penalty for death. And then he brings to us, he says, "Whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, 'This is the command, the covenant which I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more.' It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." That work complete, so that today we can rejoice, we can give thanks unto God for that great salvation, knowing that for all of eternity we remain his. The gift of faith to believe and to trust and to lean upon those promises, that our sins and our iniquities he will remember no more. Now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. In other words, the high priest no longer went into the holiest of holies. And isn't it amazing that in 70 AD, that temple was destroyed and it's never been rebuilt? 2,000 years almost, and that temple has remained unrebuilt. But remember, Jesus spoke about the temple that he was going to rebuild, that he was going to build again. It was the temple of his body, of his resurrection, of the gift that we have to know the power that he has in this word, to supply unto us that life even today. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness, enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." That place that there was the threat of death, we have that ability today to enter into that holiest. Why? Because that veil that was separating the holiest of holies from the rest of the temple, what happened to it? It was torn in two. And you know, that veil wasn't just a small light curtain. It was many, many layers of skin that was a part of that temple. It was rent from the top to the bottom. The entry into the holiest of holies, that you and I can find that grace and that faith to believe. That the writer earlier on in the Hebrews, he writes this at the end of chapter 4. He says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can approach unto that fearful place that was to the children of Israel, that which was dreaded by them, they could not go in. We have access to that, to a place in the heart of God, and knowing that our sin debt has been paid. He says, "By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. In other words, he has brought us something that we have no hope of attainment on our own. It's a gift that God has supplied unto us. The Apostle Paul writes of this in his letter to the Romans, that great doctrinal letter that Paul wrote, that, you know, we lean on so many times because we don't understand the power that God has, and I think it's important for us to go back and to lay hold of those things. But he writes this in the 8th chapter. He says, therefore there is now is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I think for the mind, at least my mind, to conceive that God would fulfill that within our hearts. But that is what faith does. That is what the power of the blood of Christ does when that gospel is believed, right? That our sin debt is removed. And that's why we use those words. We speak of the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. You know, we speak of this name that is given above every other name, because there is power in that. It is something that goes beyond the temporal power that we achieve or attain to in this world. It is the power of God to cleanse the human heart, to bring us to that place that is consecrated by our Lord. When he says, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, we can draw near to that which was so terrible in those days, knowing that this is God's power and his grace towards us. Our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. You know, that's one of the blessings we have in confession. You know, it doesn't create a believer. It cleanses the conscience. It brings us to a place where we have a clear conscience, a true heart. Brings us to a place where we can rejoice in what God has supplied unto us. David, in the end of his 139th Psalm, what did he say? He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting. This is the way that is everlasting that has been prepared for us. This is what the middle cross of Calvary has accomplished for you, dear brother and sister. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He is faithful. He will supply unto us. You know, Paul in his letter to the Galatians says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and I live by the faith of the power of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To know that God supplies that faith to believe. As we approach unto him, we can come with a full heart. We can come with a true heart. We can come because Christ has accomplished for us. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. And that is the outflow, isn't it? Of, you know, we sometimes would like to enumerate the good works that need to be done, and sometimes there's a necessity that they are brought into the forefront. But it should be the very intent of our lives to love our brethren, to be able to help one another, to supply unto those that are in need. You know, we see those with our natural eyes, you know, and we act upon them with our hands and with our feet and with the ability that God gives to us. Because God has loved us, we also should love one another. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together in the manner of some, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We're waiting for a day, aren't we? Yes, God has given us a life to live, and I believe He intends that we should share this life, that we should live this life as He gives it. We are waiting for a day. There's coming a day, the songwriter has written. You know, when there will be no more sorrow, no more heartache. These things which are a part of this earth will be taken away. And we'll be able to rejoice in eternity. We'll be able to sing that new song of salvation. We will be able to commune with our God and knowing that great love that has loved us, that allowed Him to have His Son upon the middle cross of Calvary, to turn His face away, so much so that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" But we know it was for you and for me, that even today we can rejoice in knowing that He has accomplished that which He came to do. The will of the Father became the will of the Son, and it becomes that which secures our hearts even today. Unto Him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with song number 101 before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Number 101. Let us pray with and for them who will now partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, thou bread of life, grant that thy holy communion may be a blessing to all those who today shall partake of it, that through the power of thy body and blood they may receive peace and comfort into their souls and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of eternal life. Amen. Truly it is meet, right, and blessed that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let's now confess our Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Beseech thee that thou, thy mercy, would strengthen us through this communion in faith towards thee and in fervent love towards one another. Through Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Humble your hearts before God and receive the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Let's sing number 174 is our song of thanks after communion. 174. I believe there's refreshments downstairs. We'll close with song number 76, 10,000 Angels.